Well, the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 12. Gospel of Luke chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that of no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto magistrates, and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 12. And the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now Luke chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7. Luke chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now I want to speak to you on the subject, precious in his sight. Precious in his sight. In these verses, as the context will show, the Lord Jesus is speaking chiefly to his disciples. He emphasizes to them the truth that in the sight of God, they are persons who are valued. They are precious in the Lord's sight. And as the disciples, and indeed all of the Lord's people, are valuable to God, are of worth to God, the Christian is not to be fearful of his enemies. He's not to be fearful of his enemies. Earlier in the chapter, the Lord Jesus had told the disciples not to be fearful of enemies. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. The Christian is not to be afraid of his enemies. Rather, the Christian, in a different sense, is to fear God. That is, he is to have a reverential respect for the Almighty. As verse 5 puts it, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Now our text, verses 6 and 7, reinforces the Saviour's injunction to the Christian that he is not, that he or she is not to fear actual or potential enemies. And our text reinforces this command by setting before us the truth that the Lord highly values us. And the argument, therefore, is this. If this Lord, who is so powerful that he is able, if he so chooses, to cast us into hell, if this Lord, who is so powerful, highly values us, and that's what our text is teaching, then we should not be concerned. We should not be concerned by our enemies, who are in truth so much less powerful. As our text puts it, verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" 5 sparrows, among the most insignificant of creatures, and generally speaking, little valued, yet valued by God, not neglected by him, not forgotten by him, as a creature loved by the Creator, how much more is man the subject of God's providential care? Again, as the text presents the truth to us in verse 7, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." The hairs upon our head, not the most significant thing about us, a very insignificant detail in truth, but the subject of God's attention. This most insignificant detail does not escape his notice or even his care. How much more then will the important matters of life be subject to his providential care? So these verses 6 and 7, our text, you see, is setting out how precious we are to God, how important to him are even the seemingly trivial matters of life that pertain to his people. So I do want to consider with you this truth, that the Lord places a high value upon the life of every Christian. The Lord places a high value upon the life of every Christian. We are precious in his sight. Now, first of all, the demonstration of this truth. The demonstration of this truth. The verses before us, verses 6 and 7, do demonstrate the truth that the Lord's people are precious in the Lord's sight. They do demonstrate that truth. And the verses are suggestive of a number of things, and all of these things, all of these truths, as we look at them, will, as I will show you, lead us to the conclusion that God places an extraordinarily high value upon the Christian. We are of enormous worth to him. He values us. We are precious in his sight. There's a number of things here suggested by these verses which would lead us all to this conclusion. Now, first of all, there is the matter of his affectionate interest in us. There is the matter of his affectionate interest in us. That he is interested in us, and that the interest is an affectionate one or a loving one, is, I put to you, suggested by this text. It is suggested particularly by the statement, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This does suggest not just interest, but an affectionate or loving interest. If you think about it, the little details of our lives are generally only of interest to our friends. They are generally only of interest to our friends. And the less significant the detail, the closer and the more affectionate the confidant would have to be in order to be interested. Others may listen to us with polite toleration, but only those who genuinely love us, who have an affectionate interest, will listen with interest and take an interest in the little details of our existence. And so it is here that this seemingly trivial detail is not only known by God, but he takes an interest in it. It is the subject of his affectionate interest. It's the subject of his affectionate interest. Only one with an affectionate interest would be interested in such a thing. And how encouraging this ought to be to us generally. But it seems to me how encouraging this ought to be to us when we come to pray. How encouraging this ought to be to us when we come to pray. Now the Lord Jesus famously instructs us in the matter of secret or personal prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, we read that instruction, "But thou," the Lord Jesus says, "when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." When we close the door, when we retire to God, we seek his face in prayer, we come to our Father, who is affectionately interested in us. He knows us. He knows our needs. He knows even the seemingly trivial details of our existence, which are of interest perhaps to no one but ourselves and him. He knows what we need before we ask for them, and he gladly supplies our needs in answer to prayer. What an encouragement then it is when we come to pray. Now the second truth, which would lead us to the conclusion that he places a high value upon us, is his extraordinary knowledge of us. Again this statement, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Even. What a wonder this actually is. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It indicates God's extraordinary, even intimate, knowledge of his people. And such a knowledge, would suggest that we are precious in his sight. It would suggest that we are precious in its sight. It is a commonplace observation, but it's true, nonetheless, that those things which we know most about, those things which we know most about, are those things which we tend to esteem as matters of great worth. So the art lover esteems art and knows a lot about it, and the bookish person books, and so on and so forth. Doesn't really matter what the thing is. But we tend to view these things as of great value, and we tend to know a lot about it. And the knowledge that we have does suggest to people that actually this is precious to us. We know everything there is to know about it. This is something that we count as valuable, as of worth. and the Lord's knowledge is such that even the very hairs of her head are all not numbered. He just knows absolutely everything about us. He is interested in us to an extraordinary degree. It suggests that his people are of great worth to him. It suggests that he values them. It suggests that he values them. And it does so very strongly. Now, third, his fatherly concern that he exhibits towards us. His fatherly concern that he exhibits towards us. Now, this fatherly concern is certainly here in the verses in Luke 12, but it is more obvious and more emphasized, I suppose, in Matthew's account than the Luke account. Now, when we go to Matthew, we have essentially, with some distinctions, the same thing taught, same truths taught, but with certain distinctions. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 33. And here we want to bring out the fact that this is a fatherly concern. A fatherly concern. And that's there. It's more obvious in Matthew. It's there in Luke, of course, but it's more obvious in Matthew. Matthew 10, 28 through to 33. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, you can see very obviously in this passage the same subject, same general subject is being addressed, but the fatherly concern of God for his people is more obvious. Your Father, the numerous references to the Father, it is more obvious here. It is as a father that he providentially cares for us. And that's true in Luke as well. And this father-child relationship, thinking of God as your Father, he is our Heavenly Father, would suggest, and more than suggest really, that he places a high value upon us. To the Father, the children are precious. And that's just there. To the Father, the children are precious. There is a fatherly concern. And it's there in our text, and it's obvious really when you compare the account in Matthew. Now fourth, his present care of us. His present care of us. In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, our text, there is reference here to the sparrows. And really it's like this. As the sparrows are not forgotten before God, as the sparrows are not neglected by him, as he exercises a providential care towards them, so it is more true of us. For we are of more value than many sparrows. We are not forgotten. We are not neglected. And his providential care of us is present, it is unfailing, and it is continual. That God's care of his people is this, that it is present, that it is unfailing, that it is continual, does lead us very strongly to the conclusion again that he places a high value upon us. You don't exercise a present, unfailing, and continual care towards those that you account to be worthless. It's only to those that you account to be of worth. And that is true of the Lord, and that is true of his care of us. Now, that his care is such that it is present, that it is unfailing, that it is continual, is illustrated in numerous places in Scripture. It's certainly illustrated in his words to David. In his words to David in Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 and 9, the Lord looks over David's life. He surveys David's life, and he reminds David of his providential care that he has exercised in the life of David. 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 and 9. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee, whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now God is surveying, he's reviewing the man's life, and he's reminding him, I was with you wherever you went. I was with you wherever you went. In other words, my providential care, it was right there wherever you went. It was present and it was continual. And God reminds him, it was unfailing. For God reminds him, I cut off all your enemies. I didn't fail you. My care of you was present. It was continual. I was right there wherever you went. And I cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now if it is true, and clearly it is, that God's care of us is present, continual, and unfailing, then that does tell us we are of worth to him. Fifth, his wise governorship of us. The one who is affectionately interested in us, has an extraordinary and intimate knowledge of us, exhibits a fatherly concern towards us, and whose care of us is present, continual, and unfailing, will surely, wisely govern us. Will surely, wisely govern us. And it's true that the Lord Jesus is to us such a Lord. His leadership, his governorship of our lives is right, is wise. Our king, remember, is the greater than Solomon, who was famed for his wisdom. His leadership of us is wise. And so when we put all of this together, the Lord's affectionate interest, his intimate knowledge, his fatherly concern, his present care, his wise governorship, we are surely led to the conclusion that the Lord places a high value upon the life of every Christian. The demonstration of this truth. Now, secondly tonight, the implications of this truth. The implications of this truth. The truth that the Lord places a high value upon the life of every Christian does have some implications for us as Christian people. First of all, we may safely trust the Lord. We may safely trust the Lord. The Lord is primarily addressing his disciples in these verses. These men, in the days and years to come, will face some very challenging situations. They will have to trust the Lord in those future challenges. And that they may safely do so is made plain by the truth that the Lord Jesus lays before them in our text. That they may safely trust him is made plain by the truth that we have here. As they are so highly valued, it will be clear to them that the Lord will allow nothing to happen to them that isn't for their good and his glory. And in such circumstances, they may safely trust him. That does not mean the disciples will be spared suffering or even the martyr's death, but it does mean that such suffering and the martyr's death will be for their good and for his divine glory. Therefore, in seasons of suffering and the time of martyrdom, the disciples may safely trust the Lord. They may safely trust the Lord. And it's true for all of the Lord's people. We may safely trust him. Our times are in his hand, and he providentially works in our lives for our good and his glory. So we may safely trust him. Second, we may profitably serve him. As the Lord would instruct us not to fear our enemies, who would, if they could, bring to an end our service for God. As he would show us that he places a high value upon us, and we are therefore to disregard the potential threat of the enemy, who would, if he could, bring to an end our Christian work. It follows then that the Lord would not only have us to serve him, but that we may do so profitably. We may do so profitably. We do not have to concern ourselves with either actual or potential enemies. The Lord will take care of them. The Lord will take care of them. They will not bring to a halt the work that the Lord would have us to do. No one was so bitterly and even at times violently opposed as John Wesley, and he continued into his 80s in the work that he had to do. It is not the enemy that in truth brings a halt to the work that the Lord would have us to do. We can trust the Lord to look after the enemy. We may depend upon the assistance of the Holy Spirit, verse 12, and the prospect of eternal reward, verse 8. We may profitably serve our God. Third, we may cheerfully submit to him. We may cheerfully submit to him. As the Lord places a high value upon our lives, as we are assured of his love for us, his care towards us, and his concern for us, we may cheerfully submit to him in all things, knowing it will always be for our good. We may cheerfully submit to him in all things, knowing it will always be for our good. And that is why I would say to any believer that to refuse to submit to the Lord, where the Lord's will is clearly revealed, where it is obvious what the Lord would either have you to do or would have you not to do, where the Lord's will is clearly revealed, not to submit to the Lord is not only sinful, it is that, but it is foolish. It is foolish. It is always to our good to submit to the Lord. It is always to our ill to refuse him. It is always to our ill. Thus we may cheerfully submit to him in all things. We may properly and sincerely commend our way to the Lord. And this isn't just in terms of, I know the verses here, a lot of it have to do with service and so on. But this is more general. If the Lord lays you aside in a sick bed, he lays you aside in a sick bed. You cheerfully submit to his will. You use the means that are available to you to get better, but you cheerfully submit to his will and commend your way to the Lord. This is something that's applicable in every aspect of life, and something that the Lord's people, all of us, have to learn. Sometimes our circumstances are such that they're not pleasing to the flesh, they're not in tune with what we plan and so on, but nonetheless, we may cheerfully submit to him, knowing that it's always to our good to submit to him, and that his way is always best. And we may do so in the knowledge that he knoweth, as stated in the book of Job, he knoweth that the way that I take when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23, verse 10. So let us be encouraged by this truth. The Christian life is not a worthless life. Christian life is not a worthless life. He who knows the real worth of all things places great value upon it. The Christian life is not a wasted life. It is of eternal value. That which is done for Christ, that life which is lived for Christ, does count and does have eternal significance. We are precious in his sight, and in the end, that is all that truly matters. May the Lord bless his word for his own name's sake. Amen.